This is our second week of our new series in study in the book of 1 Peter. You know, when you have cancer, sometimes there are treatments, different ones, radiation, chemo, surgery. And for a lot of times with cancer, there's not a good result, there's not a good ending there. Sometimes when you have different types of surgeries or different things that are going on, and you're not sure the outcome, you're not sure what's going to happen or how things are going to go, oftentimes there's anxiety associated with that. Is it going to hurt? How long is it going to last? Am I going to get better? What's going to happen to me? But then as you going into surgery, if you have a physician or a surgeon or someone who can truthfully and with wisdom and experience come and say, look, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to process going to go through. And it's going to be hard, but you're going to recover. And you're going to have a full recovery. I know what I'm doing. I've done this before so many times. And the outcome for you is going to be okay. Boy, there can be great a peace in that. From knowing what the outcome will be. If you know there's going to be a positive outcome and you're assured of a positive outcome, then it's easier, it's better, there's more peace in walking through the time of challenge. That makes sense, right? If you kind of know if there's a positive outcome, then you can walk with more peace through the trials. Well, as we saw last week, as we began to see last week in 1 Peter, Peter is writing to Christians who are spread out, and not in one city, they're all over the place. And he calls them sojourners because they're walking, living in the world, but they're not of the world. They're actually, they're strangers, they're aliens in the world. And as we'll see throughout most of the book, throughout the rest of the book, they're in intense suffering. They're going through trials and tribulations in their lives. A lot of persecution, a lot of just different types of suffering that they're going through. And Peter is writing to them in the midst of being Christians in the world, meaning that they're at complete dissonance with the world, that they are not relating to the world. They are different. You know that, brothers and sisters? If you're Christians, if you're born again, we're different than the world. We're not like the world. And he's writing to these folks who are different, who are undergoing sufferings, and he's writing to encourage them and to strengthen them. And in part today, we'll see in a few verses we look at today, he's going to do that by declaring and reminding to them the end. What it's going to look like. Where they're marching towards, where they're moving towards, what's coming, what's ahead, what the future holds for them and for us this morning, too. So would you follow along, please, as I read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Thank you, brother. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is God's Word. Last week, we looked at two verses. And some folks said to me that they were sort of amazed at how much we unpacked two verses and just agreeing, how much meat was there. And there was a little bit, and some folks were a little bit kind of discouraged almost, saying, boy, when I do my devotions and my Bible reading, you know, boy, I don't see that. Well, I want to just say that take heart, okay? Some pastors of Scripture are very dense. Some are not as dense and more spread out, but some are very, very dense. And some of these verses here are very dense. So that's the reason why in the beginning of the book here, right now, we're just taking a couple verses at a time, because this is very dense. Now, one of the challenges with reading a very dense part of Scripture is, typically when we're doing devotions and we're reading our Bible and we're spending time in prayer, you know, we don't have a lot of time. We're very busy people. We're very easily distracted people. We have so much input, so many things and computers and TVs and radios and magazines and everything that's going on, that we kind of rush through a passage quickly, okay? And for some passages, that's okay. You can kind of read a big part of Scripture, particularly narratives or stories or sections, you know, that kind of tell events that kind of happen. You can read through the whole thing and get the main point, and that's great. But there are other passages of Scripture, and this happens to be one of them, where they're so dense that just we need to slow down and read them again and again and again and again, and only try to take maybe for a whole day or for a whole week of your devotions, take a sentence, a verse, part of a sentence, a few words. One key that we have, first of all, the type of literature, this is a letter, right? It's an epistle, a letter. So those often are much more dense. Paul's letters, Peter's letters, John's letters, Jude also. They're very, very dense. So that has to be read a little bit slower. But another kind of key we have here, there's a lot going on in these verses. There are lots of prepositional phrases. Now that's, you know, kind of remember back from our grammar time, okay? And if you don't remember, that's okay. I went through school here in Holliston, which was a great, great school system. I didn't really learn my grammar. I didn't learn my English grammar until I studied Greek in seminary. Then I learned my English grammar. It's amazing how that works out. But as you see, lots of prepositional phrases. So that's all lots of words like for and in and about and according to and so that and all those things. And we see a ton of them here. In His great mercy, He's given us new hope, new birth, into a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So in verse 3 alone, there's like 6 prepositional phrases there, and all of those are adding this incredible depth and weight, and each one of those is worth an enormous amount of time just contemplating, meditating on them. So I encourage you, as I said that the week or so before we started 1 Peter, read all of 1 Peter. It's a letter, so read it like a letter. Read the whole thing. And then read it again. And read it a lot of times in one sitting. And then go back in a different day, whatever, and then start to just take it a little bit slowly. Take it slowly and ruminate on it. And actually, one of the ones that over the summer as I've been, you know, preparing and studying and reading and been in 1 Peter, verse 5, which is one of the verses today, just struck me so powerful. I spent 2 or 3 days just on the first few words of verse 5. It was just so powerful. So I just want to encourage you that just take some time and slow down, because this is tricky. This Peter is writing in some very, very deep ways. He has gone deep with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is writing powerfully through him here. Let's begin to look at these verses. He starts off by asking, in verse 1 and 2, he said, "Hi," was a greeting. And now in verse 3, he starts off and says, "Praise God." Praise God! I want to praise God! He's calling and inviting us to praise God! He's so excited with Jesus. He just wants to praise God, and he's saying it to these Christians who are suffering. And right there, just right off the bat, when you are having a hard time, when we are struggling, when we are wrestling, whether it's through physical ailment, through emotional suffering, through persecution because we're trying to live for Jesus and the people around us are not liking that, one of the most wonderful ways in which we can adjust out of the darkness, out of the discouragement and despair and frustration, out of the self-focus, is to praise God. You know, So many of us, when we get to a patch, a hard time, that's when our devotions start to tailor off, right? You know, when you get, particularly when you get into an emotional darkness, a hard time in your life, we tend to stop praying. We tend to stop reading our scriptures. We tend to stop sometimes coming to church, so it means we're not worshiping corporately God. But the people who are suffering, Peter wants to start off by saying, praise God. Before he even talks about the suffering, praise God. Worship God. Extol Him, who He is. Praise Him. The rest of the verse, he really goes in and says, what are the reasons to praise God? Praise Him, but he doesn't just leave it there in a bland, generic way. Now he says, all right, why should we praise God? Why should we praise God? He lists a few reasons here. Middle of verse 3. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. God, praise God. Why? God has given us, if you are a Christian, new birth. He has made you born again. He has done the miraculous work. Yes, we've all been born once physically, but if you are a Christian, you have been born again and born into a new life, been given a new life. Look at that word too there. Given. He, God, has given us new birth. This is not something that we earn. It's not something that you decide, I want to be born again. I'm going to do it. I'm going to become born again. Why not? I've weighed my options. There's some pretty good options out there, but I'm going to pick to be born again. That's what I'm going to do. No, as we saw, as Peter in verse 2 described who we are as Christians, so that we are ones that, verses 1 and 2, we are God's elect, that He is the one who initiated. Here we see again, what is salvation? What is it born again? It's something that God has given to us. It's His act of giving it to us, which, by the way, is glorious, because if I'm not the one who earned it, then my failures now going forward are not, doesn't mean that God's going to say, well, I take it away now too. You can't, you lose it. It's God who has given us salvation, who has made us born again, and He has promised to keep us born again if we truly are born again. Why should we praise God? Because He has made us born again. He has given us new birth. Now, the rest of the passage, it's all just meat hanging off the bone of this. Here is the central part. Praise God. Why? He's given us new life. You can go home now. There, that's what the passage says. Praise God. Why? He's given you new life. Are you suffering? Are you struggling? Are you wrestling? Are you going about life and times are good and times are bad and we get distracted and our devotions are bad and I'm, you know, good with God one time and bad with God another time and I'm going through trials and there's sickness and my children and my grandchildren and my myself and my spouse and my friends and all this work and school and what's going on in my life? Praise God and take peace because God has made you born again. You new birth. First reason to praise Him. Well, the next reason, the next two reasons, really are just further descriptions of new birth. I should back up. Well, I won't. There are some further descriptions of new birth. What's the description of this? What is this? Give us further details of this new birth. Next part of verse 3. He's given us new birth into a living hope. Into a living hope. What does it mean that we're born again? What is that for? What is that? We've been given new birth. What's that marching towards? It is a hope of heaven. A hope of salvation. He's putting some more flesh on this here. Right? New birth. Well, great. What does that mean? Means that you have a hope. You've been born again into a hope hope, brothers and sisters, hope that this life that we have here, that this isn't as good as it gets. Hope that if you have cancer now, that that's not the end of the story. You have hope because God has made you born again. That means that He is taking you to heaven, brothers and sisters. That whatever happens with your job, with your friends, with your marriage, with your family, with your health, whatever successes you achieve, whatever heights you climb, and whatever heights you fall from, you have hope because there's heaven that God is doing and God has created in God has created us, recreated us to be in heaven and to place us in heaven when Jesus returns again. And that hope of heaven is a living hope, he describes it. Now, it's a little uncertain. It's a little vague. What is this? What is living about it? I think there's two different ways. I think sometimes Scripture is intentionally vague because it carries many nuances of meaning. One is that the hope is of life, is how it actually could say, that he's made us born, given us new birth into the hope of life, meaning that hope of eternal life. That's why, hey, you got eternal life coming. It's here, eternal life, forever and ever. God is taking care of you. It also would mean that this hope we have of heaven is living, meaning that it's a real hope. It's a growing hope. It's a thriving hope. We'll see in verse 5 how God goes about making it grow and thrive and real and active in our lives, this hope. But that is what He's calling us to. A living hope. Salvation. Well, to add some more detail onto this here, on this living hope, how did He do this? How did He give us new birth? How did He give us this living hope? Continue on in verse 3. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter wants us to know. He's reminding us of something that we know. There's nothing earth-shattering here for Christians. How did God go about repairing this relationship that we had with Him? We who in our sins were dead, He killed Jesus. But Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Why do we have a living hope? A hope that in the end of our life we will be resurrected forever? Because God resurrected Jesus from the dead. Yes, we will die, brothers and sisters, if the Lord tarries. But we will be resurrected in Christ because Jesus Christ was resurrected and we are now His. We are now His if you are born again, if you are a Christian. He made us, gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And let us know, to dwell on that, how costly it was for our new birth. How costly that is. Our response is not to repay Him. He doesn't say, because your living hope, your new birth and living hope were given to you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you better work real hard to pay God back because it was a great cost. No, we are to meditate on the great cost to understand that it took Jesus dying on the cross and do what with that? The very beginning of the passage. Praise God. Praise Him. All that He is and has done for us. Well, we're to praise God because He's given us new birth. We're to praise God because this new birth is into a living hope. And then in verse 4, we're to praise God because this new birth is also into an everlasting inheritance. This is a further description of what it means, the living hope means. It's another thing. Let me say it a different way for you. It means that your new birth is into a living hope. Your new birth is into an eternal, unperishable, unspoilable, untarnishable, never-ending, never-to-be-destroyed inheritance. Now, in the Old Testament, inheritance was pretty exclusively talked about, majority of it is spoken of in terms of Israel's inheritance in the Promised Land. Get into the Promised Land. Here's where I'm leading you. Here I'm going to give you a land flowing of milk and honey. It's your inheritance. Not because they earned it. That's what it's about, inheritance, right? One who inherits something hasn't earned their inheritance. They are given it by the nature of their parent, whoever it is who has it. They give it as a gift, as an inheritance. And Israel was to receive the land flowing with milk and honey and all the blessings associated with that as an inheritance from their father, God. Well, that inheritance, which they realized, they experienced when they finally did enter the Promised Land, experienced for a period, that inheritance which they were marching for generations marching towards, it was perishable. It was going to spoil and fade. Because it's just land. It's temporal. It's temporary. It was plants that wither and die. It was goods that close and houses that fall apart and get spoiled. And it wasn't permanent because they were taken out of that land in the captivity, and first the Assyrians and then the Babylonian captivity. They left the land, so they didn't even receive this perishing, spoiling inheritance forever. It was spoiling, it was perishing, and it was only temporary because of their faithfulness under that covenant, their lack of faithfulness. God cast them out of the land. Well, now there's a new inheritance, really, that the one in the Old Testament pointed to. It's the inheritance that we as Christians receive through Jesus Christ. It is inheritance of the new birth. We are now born, if you're born again, you are born as a child of the King. And it's not just the firstborn who inherits, it's all His children who inherit. And what do we as children of God inherit? Heaven. And ultimately what Scripture says our inheritance is Jesus. Intimate, unblocked, untainted by sin, forever and ever and ever, relation, presence with Jesus. That's where we're going, brothers and sisters. Did it feel that way at work this week? Did you experience that in school this week? Did it feel like, oh boy, the fruit of heaven, the fruit of being with Jesus, this is perfect, wonderful? No, it probably didn't. But it's coming. It's coming. For everyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ, heaven is coming. Eternity with Jesus is coming, brothers and sisters. That's your inheritance. And it's an inheritance, as he tells us in the middle of verse 4, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You are not going to get to heaven and show up and he's going to go, sorry, you know, some mice got into your inheritance. It's no good. We bought some corn last week or so. Kind of get the end of the season there, you know. And, we really didn't pull down the husks to kind of look at it. Well, we really didn't do that. And then we went to kind of open it and cook it. It wasn't edible. it had spoiled. It had spoiled. I won't go into descriptions of that. I'll just ponder that for a minute. It was wonderful. Gross is a good word. But it's spoiled. And you know, really like corn on the cob, especially the boys. Oh my word. But it's spoiled. But that is never happening with your inheritance in heaven. In fact, as verse 4 says, that God, this inheritance is kept not here. It's not even kept inside us. It's not kept in some room in the church. It's not kept in your house. It's kept in heaven. So it will never spoil, perish, or fade. You are not going to be waiting in line to get into heaven. We went this summer during our vacation. We went to a Lowell Spinners game. First time. Which is cool. It's crazy. Boys should be a little bit older. It'd be better, I think. Loud there. Anyways, we were meeting a bunch of family there, so we kind of all got there and kind of waited outside and up front, and there were cool things up front to see. And so, you know, we kind of went in. It was almost game time by the time we went in. And we saw a bunch of kids walking around with these cool duffel bags. And I'm like, what? I thought those are cool. Like a little ball, like bat bags, but like for kid size. And I kind of asked someone, oh, where did you get those? You can buy those. Oh, the first 1,000 people who got in got these as giveaway presents. I'm like, oh. If I had known, I wouldn't have just hung out outside. We were there. We just didn't go in. We're not going to get to heaven, and it's only the first 1,000 people who get the inheritance. The rest is going to go up and say, oh, your inheritance, we're all out. Sorry. You get to sit just in the back. And you get to sit in the extended room where we'll pipe in an audio and video of Jesus, but you can't really be in His presence because you missed it. No! It is not going to perish. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to fade. It's kept in heaven. It is assured, brothers. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, rest assured. Your inheritance is heaven, and heaven is coming. And it's forever. Well, that's awesome. Thank you for reminding us of that, Peter. Our inheritance in heaven is forever, and it's kept, and it's safe. So I can praise God for that. That's good. But, Peter, what about me? See, Peter, I'm going through some suffering right now. And I don't know if I'm going to survive. I don't know if I'm going to remain faithful the whole way through because things are really rough right now. I don't know how I'm going to make it through right now. And Peter, that's really nice that my inheritance is kept safe and that nothing's going to happen. No thieves are going to break in, as Jesus tells us. That mice aren't going to eat it. It's not going to rot. But what if I don't get there? I'm not there yet, Peter. I still have to walk in this life here, and Paul says something about I'm pushed down, but I'm not crushed, but I feel like tomorrow I might be crushed. It will do me no good, Peter, if my inheritance is safe and I don't get there. Peter says, hold on. Let's talk about that. And so in verse 5, he tells us that God, and here's the fourth reason and final reason to praise God, God is keeping you, guarding you, securing you, shielding you by His power forever. Verse 5. Who, meaning you, so the end of verse 4 was you, beginning of verse 5, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You are being guarded by some angels? By some strong angels? Really, really strong? No. According to this verse. By a lackadaisical God? By a distracted God? No. By the power of Almighty God. The same power which is Ephesians, Paul tells us, the same power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the power of God by which you are being shielded, guarded. Now that shielded there phrase, it's a little bit incomplete maybe. It's hard to put it in one word. It's so difficult. It has two connotations. One is of shielding, right? As the forces of evil come at you, God in His power is standing in front of you, shielding you, blocking you, protecting you. But also, as you, it's also a sense of guarding by keeping us safe so that we don't try to run out into the street and get knocked over by a big 18-wheeler driven by a demon or something. I don't know. Good. That's a mixed analogies there. So that the things, the sufferings, the looks of what are on your face? Sorry. No. So that the sufferings of this world do not take us down, wipe us out, annihilate it. God is keeping us safe. Shielding us, keeping all of the persecution and attack, not all of it, but keeping us safe from it ultimately, and keeping us and guarding us from running out in despair. We are being shielded by the power of God. And He does this, verse 5 says in the very beginning, let's see which translation, through faith. Now there's two sides of that. He uses our faith as a means of shielding us with His power. So it's to those who believe, to those who have faith, that He is shielding us. But also, He shields us by giving us faith. There's both those connotations. They're through faith. So it's faith. It's when we believe that God's power shields us, and He uses His power to give us the faith, which is what He uses His power to shield us. God blesses us by giving us faith. And one of the ways He gives us faith is through verse 5. Read verse 5 this week. Read it. See it. Study it. Enjoy it. Just savor it. Who are we? We are those who through faith are shielded by God's power. You are shielded by God's power if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. So your inheritance is sure, not going to spoil or fade, and your soul and salvation, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, are sure, because God's power is guarding and securing and keeping you. For a few weeks? Nope. The end of verse 5. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He's got it ready. Your salvation. He means there. The experience of your salvation in heaven forever. It's ready. He's going to reveal it the last time. He's got it ready. He's got it ready. Your inheritance is ready. The fulfillment, the utter completion of the experience of being a Christian. He's got it ready. And it's going to be revealed at the end time. It's not just then. He tells us all about the future here so that we know that we have this new birth now. We have this living hope now. We experience, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, that we experience the foretaste, the first fruits, the down payment on our inheritance by the Holy Spirit. So as we live here as Christians now, we don't just say, man, I have no experience of God right now, but I will in heaven. No, I have experiences of God now with God if I'm a Christian. And it's just a little foretaste of what it's going to be like in heaven forever and ever and ever. And there's no more sin, and no more sorrow, and no more sufferings, and no more doubts, and no more questions, and no more cancers, and no more divorce, and no more disobedience, and no more trouble. it will be glory forever. Therefore, take heart now. Be free now. Be free to give and spend your life for Jesus, even in the midst of suffering. Be free to live for Christ as radically as He can call you to. Because your future is assured. Give Him praise. Praise God because He has saved us and He is shielding us. Give Him praise this week because He has saved you and He is shielding you. And if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, come to Him through faith. The same way that He keeps us through faith is how He brings us into His family. You want to be part of this inheritance, this glorious inheritance, which is Jesus Himself, then come to Him now. You too have the inheritance of heaven. Jesus. Praise Him, for He has made you born again and He is guarding you. Let's pray. Father God, praise You. We give You such praise, O God, that You have given us new birth, that You have made us born again. Oh Lord, how we take it for granted. Thank You, Father God, that You killed Your Son and raised Him from the dead. And in doing so, all may have made all who call upon the name of Jesus by faith Your children. I ask, Father, that You would encourage us and comfort us as we walk about this week through the good times and the struggles, to know and hold on to that You have made us born again. May that bring us great peace and freedom to live and die for Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.